I'd like to begin in the book of Mark. Mark, the 10th chapter. I'd like to read about a familiar young man, a good man. Begin in the 17th verse of Mark chapter 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, if we just look at that verse, what information does it tell us? It says that as Jesus was going forth, as so often happened, his fame was noised abroad. Whenever he performed miracles and whenever he taught, one man, I believe, said, "Never a man taught like this man did." There's something about the words that he spoke that carried conviction with it. He was able to look down and understand, as the woman at the well, she marveled at the fact that Jesus could look on her, never having met her, never knowing anything by being told about her past, by having to interview the woman and ask her, "How many times have you been married, and what's your background, and what's your understanding," and never having to do any of that. Yet Jesus looked on her and knew exactly all about her. And she marveled at it and went back and told the people in the town, "You've got to come see this man. You've got to come meet this man, because he told everything about me." You know, the Lord's able to do that. And the Lord, as he was walking here in the flesh, casting out spirits and healing the sick and teaching of his ways, his fame went abroad. And I believe that there were no doubt many who had heard about him, maybe had never seen him. Nicodemus was one that he had a desire to see him. And there was such a press and such a crowd of people that he realized that I've got an impediment here. I've got a handicap here. In my desire to see the Lord, I've got something that's holding me back here, and it's my stature, my height. I'm going to have to do something about it. I'm going to have to be willing to overcome whatever would try to hold me back from seeing the Master. Because there was a conviction on people that he has the answer. Think about the blind man, Bartimaeus. Whenever he heard that Jesus was passing by that way, there was something within him that cried out, "Master, have mercy on me." He knew and he understood that this is my opportunity. This is my time. I can't let this one pass. I can't just ignore this one and let it go by. And so whenever he had the opportunity, he began to cry out and lift up his voice. And though other people would try to, "Oh, just be quiet. Be quiet. This isn't proper. This is outside of propriety. Shh, you're causing a scene here." It didn't matter to him, because Jesus is passing by. Because there's a need that I have in my life that I've not been able to meet. I've not been able to fix this thing about myself. But I've heard of one. I've heard what Jesus has done, and there's something that spoke to him and said, "He is my answer. He is my hope. If I can just reach out to him." And how many other stories do we hear of those who couldn't reach Jesus because of the press and had to be let down through the roof? Of a woman that had an issue of blood and that was so determined to be able, "If I can just touch the hem, if I can just get close enough, if I have to crawl, if I have to run, if whatever it takes, I've got to be able to get to Jesus." I hope today that we have that same conviction of Jesus. I hope that we have that same vision of who he is. Whenever I have a lack and I have a need in my heart and my life, to be fully persuaded he's the answer. The enemy has many other answers that he's trying to offer. This world has many other salves that they try to offer to heal a wounded spirit, to heal the brokenhearted. But there's only one that can do that. This young man, it says that he came running. I believe Mark is the only one that records that detail. He came running. You know, it tells me there was something about this young man. That he wasn't just looking for a casual encounter with Jesus. He wasn't just hoping to be able to see him if he had the opportunity. If he got the chance to be able to see him from afar. But there was something that prompted him. Have you ever been in an airport and you see people running? Whenever I have about 3 hours before my next flight, I say, they sure look funny. As I stroll along casually. But my times have come when I've been late for a flight. And I think about waiting for that next flight, and I think about it, and I forget it all. I forget about my dignity, and I forget about whatever concern that I had of what people would think of me. And I take out running. And I'm one of those that other people look at because there's a sense of urgency. There's something that I don't want to miss out on. That I've got to be able, I've got to do it. I've got to take care of this. And I don't want to read too much into this, so we don't perhaps know for sure, but I wonder. In this man's life, as he had heard of Jesus, I'm convinced that he felt a need. I'm convinced that he felt something within himself that just wasn't whole, that just wasn't complete. And I have to wonder if maybe that night before, if he had been awake, not able to sleep, I've got a problem. I've got something that's bothering me. I've got something that's not right. That it's not the way that it ought to be. Conviction. You know, I'm thankful for it. I believe somebody mentioned last Sunday of conviction. It's evidence of God, of His dealings with us. I'm so thankful the Lord is willing to come along, and I hope we all know the feeling. The tug of His Spirit. That drawing. That being convinced, I need to do something. I need to change something. That the Lord is willing by His Spirit to come along and touch every one of us. And you know, the Lord still today is able to look through the veneer. He's able to look deeper than the surface, and He's able to look down right inside the heart and know what I'm missing. And know what it is that I'm feeling a longing for in my heart. And I believe this young man felt some of that. And I believe there was something within him that wanted it enough. You read of other people that came to Jesus, and it says they came to Him tempting Him. You don't read that about this man. It doesn't say that he came and was tempting Jesus to try to find opportunity to find fault. You don't read of this young man saying, "Master, talk to my brother over here." That he split the inheritance with me as another man did. But there was something that he acknowledged. Good master. And if you look at Jesus' response to him, it was something that caused me some difficulty in understanding. Jesus, why did you respond this way? He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But I believe there's something more in this. I don't believe Jesus is saying, you're not right. I don't believe he was saying that what you said is incorrect, or that I'm not good, or that I'm not worthy of the title that you've given me. But young man, do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize when you come to me, this is more than just a title? Whenever you say good master, do you realize is the starting point of what you're asking me here? You've just acknowledged that I have the answer. You've just acknowledged that there is a conviction within yourself that I am the good master, that I am one that has authority, that there is none good but one. And you're acknowledging here by saying that you have the faith to believe that I am He. He said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I've done these things. I've done everything that I know to do. I followed the observances. We read throughout this and the other gospels that bear this record, that he was a young man. He had life ahead of him. We read that he had great possessions. He was a rich man. We read that he was a ruler. He was one of authority. He was one that men looked up to. Perhaps he was in that place because he was honored, because he had a good name among men, perhaps. He had honor that he had earned or that he received because of the position that he was in. He was one that it would appear had a heart to follow after the things of God, that he wanted to observe all the things that he had heard from a youth. He wasn't as the prodigal son. He wasn't one that was rebellious and that chose, I want to go far out in sin. I want to leave everything that I've known. I want to forsake it. I'm tired of it. I want another way. You know, the enemy will work that way. The enemy will try to work with our young people. Throw it all away. Try to go out and forge a way for yourself. Try it for yourself. Go out and enjoy the pleasures of sin. The enemy will work that way. But if he can't get me that way, folks, the enemy has another snare for us. The enemy has another place that he'd like to get us into. This young man wasn't one that had gone far out into sin. But yet he realized at the same time, what I have is not fulfilling the need of my spirit. I'm not satisfied. I haven't tasted of that living water. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. All the commandments I've tried to observe, but it's not been enough. You know, this young man perhaps could have said, well, that's all I wanted to hear. I just wanted to hear you say I'm doing everything I needed to do. Thank you. I'll go on my way now. But he wasn't done. Master, I've done all these things. You read in another place, in another one of the Gospels, he said, what lack I yet? I've done all of this, Lord. I followed the rules. I followed the observance. The commandments were given to us as a schoolmaster. Not to deviate too much here, but was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, unto something that was more perfect, unto something more than just an acknowledgement that this is wrong, but to give a grace, to do something more than to say, if you commit murder, if you cross that line, it's sin. But he wanted to bring us to a place that I've translated that into your heart, that I've written the commandments by my spirit on the tables of your heart. And that's what this young man was lacking. Jesus then beholding him. There's so much in this. When Jesus beholds us. Folks, it's more than Jesus just looking at us. It's more than him just casually as we might. The scripture says that, believe it was of Samuel, when God sent him to choose David, he said that man looketh on the outward appearance. But God looks so much deeper than that. Man's able to look on the outside. And folks, in our world today, how much focus is on the outside? How much focus, whether it be appearance and the cosmetics industry and surgeries and plastic surgery and all these modifications, to try to do something for the outside, to try to make myself something, an appearance of something that I present to other people. I'm not satisfied with who I am. There's something within me that I'm not satisfied in what God's created. There's an image in my mind that I'm trying to recreate, that I'm trying to live and present before men. Man is so focused on the outside, not in appearance only, not in fleshly appearance, but in what other people see. There's so much, and I fear even in the religious world, of dealing with the outward, of dealing with the spiritual cosmetics, of dealing only with the symptoms of a thing and not the root cause of a thing. In trying to deal with depression, in trying to deal with all the, and by medications and all the different treatments, we'll try this. Try and address this symptom and address that symptom. But never really, because I can't. I can't go in any more than this rich young ruler could and go inside and fix the inward parts. I can't go in and fix what's broken. I can't go in and supply what's missing in my heart. I don't know how to do it. The very best that I can do in my own is try to put a smile on my face. Try to present something before people that maybe I am and maybe I'm not. But it says Jesus beheld him from the inside out. And it said with that, the song we sang last week, "He's Still Working on Me." The mirror of his word, reflection that I see, makes me wonder why you never gave up on me. You know, when Jesus beheld this man had a belief that he had kept all the commandments. But you know, chances were he was deceiving himself. Chances were it was something that if he was really honest and really searching, you remember those that caught the woman in adultery and brought him before Jesus. And when Jesus stooped and began writing in the sand, they began to lose their righteous indignation. They began to lose their feeling of moral superiority. Jesus began to reveal something. He began to show something, I believe, about their own selves to the point that I don't have anything left to say. Best thing I can do is head out of here. Jesus, whenever he looked on him and beheld him, the result of that was that he loved him. Aren't you thankful this morning that the Lord loves us? That the Lord, when he looks on me, and all of my quirks and personalities and problems and issues, when he looks on me, it's with love. And you know, the world's idea of love is different than what Jesus' idea of love is. Whenever it says he beholding him loved him, doesn't say he went and gave him a big embrace and said, "Oh, listen, you've got a good heart. Now listen, I know you meant well. You'll be okay. You'll be all right just like you are. Don't let this get you down. Just smile and you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right." And to try to make him feel good about himself. That's more salvation. Christianity is about more than that, isn't it? It's about more than whenever I look into his word. It should never be for the purpose of trying to just feel good about myself. Whenever I come to service, should it be for the express purpose that the preacher makes me leave feeling pretty good about myself? I want this kind of love where the Lord looks down inside and he says, "I know just what you need. I know just what you're missing." Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me." The invitation is right here. You can do it too. Rich young ruler, you can be my follower. You can have eternal life. That was the question that he asked. What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus is giving him the invitation. You can do it. You can come and follow me, but one thing thou lackest. What was that one thing? Was it poverty? because it said he had great possessions. And Jesus, when he looked on him, said, there's one thing that you lack. Go sell everything that you have, and then you'll be ready. So was Jesus saying that in order to follow me, you must be in poverty? You must be in the ranks of poverty. We have teaching, of course, that Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle. Proverbs says that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. It's easy to, Scripture talks about the deceitfulness of riches. It's easy to put our trust in those things. But do you know, I would dare say that many of us that are here today would say, I'm not rich. I've been in parts of the world that have changed my mind on that. Our idea of riches may not be the real threshold. But I don't believe it was just poverty Jesus was looking for. I don't believe he's just asking that his followers live below the minimum threshold of poverty. But Jesus, in looking on him and beholding him, knew the one thing that his heart was on. Jesus knew exactly that one thing that you've not been willing to give up. That this is the one thing that your heart is still on. So that one thing that he missed, your heart. You haven't put your heart into this. You haven't given me your love. You haven't given, and that's the crux of the whole thing. That is the root of the whole matter, is our love for the Lord. One thing that you lack. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not suited for it. You're not going to be able to make it. Jesus was not just a hard taskmaster here. He's not one with a carrot right before your nose saying, if you just give, not quite enough. Give a little more. Give a little more. Nope, not enough. Give a little more. Until I get you to a point where it hurts. But instead, Jesus looks on us and knows, here's what it's going to take for you. Here's what it's going to take for you to be able to make it through. Here's what your heart is on. Here's the thing that's holding you back. And the Lord, if we're honest before the Lord, if we come in sincerity and seeking the Lord, you know the Lord will be faithful to put his finger, I believe, on that one thing for me. What is that one thing? You know, I could think of one as being a very small number. But Lord, and the rich young ruler here, Lord, I have everything else lined up. I've got 95% of it. Isn't that good enough? I was in a class this last week for CPR. And the man that taught it, real kindly man, but he made a comment at the start of it, trying to tell about the importance of CPR and of learning these things. And he said, you know, if you're one that's lived a sinful life, then maybe you can earn your way back by performing CPR on somebody. And I thought, no. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it that way. Sadly, many people's mindset is that way. If I can outweigh the bad with the good, if I can do something to change my feeling of guilt, if I can try to assuage my guilt by going and maybe giving to the church, or maybe I'll go and I'll help somebody, and it gives me a good feeling that I try to overcome the guilt of what I've just done. And living my life, in another place, I believe it's Matthew's account, that he came to him and said, Master, what good thing must I do? I'm looking for a good thing I can do. I'm looking for some works that I can do here to try to do this. But he said, one thing that you lack. One thing is all it takes. I remember when I was a teenager, I was down in LaRonger, driving through LaRonger, and my car died. It said about a quarter tank of gas. My mom had always kind of chastised me a little bit because I would cut it a little too close on my gas, and when she would travel with me, she'd start getting nervous when it hit a quarter tank, and I didn't get nervous until it was about a sliver above red and I'd start thinking about it. But I was driving through, had about a quarter tank of gas, and my car died. I thought, well, maybe I did run out. So I called one of my cousins and asked him if he could bring some gas, and I tried putting a little gas in it, and it didn't start. So, well, I've got a more serious problem. So I had the car towed to Katrina's house, and I called a mechanic and set up a time, and he came out and had the hood popped and ready for him to tear into it and my ideas of what was wrong with this car. And he said, well, let me put a little more gas. No, that's not the problem. That's not it. I've already tried that. That's not going to do it. Well, let me just try. Put a little gas in and went and turned the ignition, and I'm, come on, let's get over there, and vroom, cranked right up. The one thing I was missing was gas. I had put a little in, but it had to be primed. It wasn't able to pull enough up as it first tried to start it. You know, one thing can make all the difference. And I say I'm only missing one thing. Folks, the fuel of salvation is our love for the Lord. We're not going to go anywhere without it. We can have everything else lined up just right. I had a perfectly working car, but it wasn't working because of one thing. At other times, I had a tendency to get distracted sometimes as I was courting. And there was at least one occasion that I left the keys in the car and locked the door. You know, I had a perfectly working car, except for one thing. I needed a key to make it work. And that key was inside the car. And it did me no good like that. Folks, I don't want to live my salvation like that. That I've got everything right there. I've got all the pieces, it seems like, put together. I've done all the things that I know to do. I've tried to conform the best that I know how to conform. But it's just, it's not doing it. It's just, I don't have the power that I need in my life. There's an emptiness. There's no life inside. There's no real desire for the things of the Lord. Folks, it's not a very fulfilling and satisfying life like that. But I'm thankful that we can come to one who's able to behold us. We can come to one and say, Lord, I'm not satisfied where I'm at. There's something missing here, Lord. There's something that's just, my desire isn't in this thing, and it's not fulfilling the needs of my heart. Lord, would you do a diagnostic on me? Lord, would you search and examine, and the Lord is able to look on and behold us and say, here's what it is. Folks, our heart's got to be in this. It doesn't work if it's not. Our love has to be given to the Lord, not to the things of the world. The car won't work. Salvation won't work for us. Jesus said that you cannot serve two masters. And in James it says that a double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all his ways. I can't decide. I'm pulled, I'm drawn to this one thing, and I can get into a place in my life that I live like the rich young ruler. I'm trying to do all these things to try to assuage my guilt, to try to feel better about my standing with the Lord. Lord, I'll give this. Lord, I'll do that. But yet there's still something that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to cut the cords. I'm not willing to turn loose of. There's still a desire in my heart that I want to satisfy something. Folks, we can be like Saul in the Bible. Whenever Saul, he came and he was offering sacrifices to the Lord. But the problem was, there was one thing that was missing. He hadn't obeyed the Lord. There was just one thing. He had killed the majority of the people, of the cattle and the oxen and the sheep, most of them. But one thing, you stopped short. You didn't do what the Lord wanted you to do. You didn't keep his commandments. But yet he went and he began offering sacrifices. And Samuel came to him and said, has the Lord delight in these burnt offerings as much as he does in obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord's not pleased though I offer 10,000 sacrifices to him, when he's saying there's one thing that I want. An undivided heart. I want your love. I want your desire to be fixed on me. I want you to be willing to turn loose of the things of the world that would draw you. To turn loose of the flesh and the desires of the flesh that war against the soul, that war against the spirit, that would try to cause us to follow in the paths of the flesh. Turn loose of that, but yet I can be in a place that I say, I want to hold on to that. I'm not quite willing, but I want to try to serve the Lord my way. I want to try to come to the Lord, and folks, it's not going to work. Missing one thing. I'd like to turn, maybe we'll turn to it and read a little bit of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. There's one thing. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. This is the essence of it. This is what's important for you. And young ruler, this is the one thing that you're missing. This is the one thing you're not able to find satisfaction. You're not able to find eternal life because there's one thing that you're holding on to. Though I do all these other things, though I come to service, though I give an offering, though I do this and though I do that and have not, can we say love? A love for the Lord, it's nothing. It's emptiness. It's as a car without gas, a car without a key. It won't start and it won't run, missing that one thing. I'd like to consider now an account in the book of Luke. Luke, the 10th chapter. We're familiar with this one as well. 10 and 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Can you put yourself in Martha's shoes here for a minute? I know it's easier for us to look back and say, oh, Martha, Martha. But how many times have I really, if I'm honest, found myself in Martha's shoes? Do you know Martha, perhaps, as she was in there working, the wheels are turning. Here she is in there sitting. I'm doing all the work. I'm trying to prepare things that need to be done for the master. There she is getting out of work again and leaving it. And you know how the enemy can work. He take a thought and it'll grow and a little root of bitterness will start to work there. And the more I think about it, the more it starts to agitate me, and to the point that in perhaps it was righteous indignation, she felt, Lord, you need to deal with this. My sister has a fault here. She's got a problem here that you need to address. And you don't you... Why haven't you already addressed this with her, Master? Don't you care? It says that Martha was cumbered about. You know, one of the words in the definition of cumbered about is distracted. You ever found yourself distracted by life? Distracted by the cares of life and the responsibilities of life? Martha was in a place that she was cumbered about or distracted with much serving. And Jesus answered in 41 and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. I wonder what Martha expected. Did Martha expect Jesus to say, Mary, shame on you. get in there. Martha, thank you for doing all this work. Thank you, Martha, for your hard work. And what was Martha thinking and expecting? I really don't think it was probably what she received here. Oh, Martha, Martha. You know, I can put my own name in that times the Lord has come along and said, oh, Clint, Clint, you're cumbered about. You're distracted. He says, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, the Lord wasn't dismissing what Martha was doing as important. The Lord wasn't saying, who needs to cook? Who needs food? Why do you spend your time doing something like that in a day? But whenever you have opportunity, where's your heart? Whenever opportunity is presented, I have a chance to hear from the Lord. I have a chance here to hear from His Word. You know, the Lord doesn't ask us, I don't believe, to attend service 7 days a week, 2 times a day, 52 weeks a year. I don't believe the Lord is asking that of us. But as I have opportunity, what am I doing with the opportunities the Lord's given me? The opportunities where I have so much to take care of. I have so many responsibilities. So many other things that I could get done. Lord, this morning as I wake up, there's so much else that I need to do. I need to take care of. Folks, I want us to be reminded this morning of one thing. Because there's one thing that's going to matter in the end. My soul. Everything else is going to pass away. All the things that are in the world are going to perish. They're going to be gone. My excuses. Lord, I'm so busy. Lord, I've got this I need to take care of. I've got that. Lord, I'm just in a busy time of my life right now. I have young children. I have a home. I have this. Lord, I'll really get serious about serving you down the road. Whenever I'm in a more convenient season, I'll really consecrate my life to you. I'll really give myself to you then. Folks, the Lord's calling for one thing. He is our reasonable service. May the Lord help us that I be as the woman with the alabaster box. Jesus, everything I have. You know, that was, it wasn't the little perfume box on the discount shelf at Walmart. It was, if you study, it was perhaps up to a year's wages that this woman brought to the master. And Judas looked at it, what a waste. That money could have, you know, folks will perhaps look at us and say, what a waste. You're giving yourself to God and that's all you do? That's, folks, there's one thing that's needful. And my desire is to ever keep that one thing in view. Lord, help my priorities. Lord, help my focus. When my eyes would get dimmed and distracted, Lord, help me to remember the one thing that I have to answer for, that I have to give an account for, my soul. What have I done with it? What have I done to feed my soul, to nourish, to care for my soul? There's one thing that's needful. Do you remember what David said? I believe it's found maybe in the 27th chapter of Psalms. He said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may be able to dwell in His holy hill, or in His tabernacle, that I may be able to behold the glory of the Lord. Folks, what one thing is it for us? What one thing am I setting the desires, the passions, the energy of my life upon? I'd like to close in the 86th chapter of Psalms. Psalms 86, the 11th verse. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Unite my heart. Lord, help me to have a single heart. Singleness of heart. I don't want to go down a path of a divided heart. I don't want to go down a path where I do want to live for the Lord. I don't want to just go down the paths of sin. I don't want to just go out to the depths of sin and revel in it to the extent that I don't want to go there. I don't want to involve myself in those things in life. But yet, there's still something within me. Folks, I can be in a place in my life that I can say I never want to commit adultery, but I find pleasure, if I'm real honest, in the things that promote it. That I can feel a drawing towards the media, towards the things that promote the very things that I'd say, I'm not going there. I don't want that. May the Lord help us this morning that I examine my heart. That I would ask the Lord, "Lord, would you behold me? Lord, would you look on me just like you did that rich young ruler? And search, what is it that's dividing me? Lord, is there something that's pulling me two directions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Choose you this day." That my prayer would be, "Lord, it's enough. I come running to you. Lord, would you unite my heart?" The sad ending of the story for the rich young ruler was that he said, "It's not worth it. I'm grieved. I'm not willing to pay the price." May that not be the case for any one of us here today. Because the Lord will bring us to places in our lives that there may be things that I say that's not sin. But the Lord says it's drawing your heart. It's causing your heart to follow after it. And maybe I haven't imputed it to you as sin. But now I'm bringing you to a point on this road, in this moment, that I have let you know this one thing you lack. This one thing is needful for you. And when I get to that point, I have a decision to make. Which way will I go? Will I pray, "Lord, unite my heart. Lord, help me to follow you with all of my heart. The world aside, the world behind me, Lord, I mean to go all the way. And I mean to serve you in a way that's wholeheartedly giving myself, devoted, radically loving you." May the Lord help each one of us today that we not hold on to one thing, but remember that one thing is needful for us. You pray for me. Amen.